Pleased Phil Thompson is here from War Boys to lead our morning service. Thank you for doing that, Phil. I look forward to what the Lord has to say through your word. Tuesday at 7:30, we have our Zoom prayer meeting. I'll be leading that and continuing the series in the book that we're studying. Next Sunday, being the first Sunday in February already, we'll be meeting around the table for communion. So that's next Sunday. And just an advance notice, on Tuesday the 3rd of February, there is a meeting, the Key to Marriage, Together for God's Glory, an evening of Bible teaching on marriage. And the speaker is Tim Savage, and that's at War Boys Baptist Church at 7:30. Refreshments will be served from 7 o'clock. If you'd like to know more, there are some notices on the back shelf. It says, why come? Tim won't cover everything on marriage in one evening, but we hope this gathering will create conversations and gentle encouragement for all, single or married, because Christian marriages that are faithful, fresh and flourishing strengthens our homes, churches and wider community. And obviously if you want to take one of those, please do. If you want to speak to Phil about it, then he's here obviously. And there's also a letter here regarding the meeting. I'll pin that on the notice board as well. Thank you. Cool. The other thing, on Friday somebody left an umbrella. Out of 200 people, I don't know who it could have been, but it's a totes umbrella. I have a feeling it may have been Paul Harrison's because he put his down at the front here and left it. But if you think you can remember that it was yours, you can claim it. Otherwise I'll contact Paul.
Oh, the joys of the umbrella. When I was a cab driver, I had thousands left in the back of my cab. Well, good morning, everybody. And I bring greetings once more from War Boys. On the Tim Savage, by the way, he's an American gentleman and he is a very, very good speaker. And I am assured that it is not purely for married couples. It is for everybody's, whether you're married or whether you've lost your husband, wife, etc. If you're single, it's a beneficial time for everyone. So do avail yourself of that if you can. We'll be glad to see you. I know that Whittlesea are arranging a creche at their church so that most of the couples can come, which is we were quite impressed with the wall. So it's going to be busy. It's going to be a lot of people there, we hope. And it'll be a great time. So you're more than welcome. Okay, this morning, our call to worship comes from Psalm 104. And the last few verses says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. May sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and do that as we sing hymn number 452. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion. given. Who can paint what such a river ever flows, their thirst to swish? Grace which like the Lord the giver ever flows from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. He who gives them daily manna, he who listens when they cry, rising to his throne on high. Saviour, sins of Zion City, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know.
Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. That's on page 605 in the Church Bible. Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. May God add the blessing to his reading of his word and grant us all understanding. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are mighty and majestic, and as we have just read from your word, you are abundant in love and so forgiving. You are all-seeing and all-knowing. You know our hearts better than we know ourselves, and we come to you this morning as people in need. For we are deeply self-centered. You have done works of grace in many of us, and yet we still are self-focused and self-obsessed a lot of the time. You have been so much better to us than we deserve. You faithfully fulfilled your commitment to give us good things in Christ. And you deserve all glory and honour. May we always give honour to your name. Yet we have that propensity to seek glory for ourselves. We quickly forget all the wonderful gifts that you've given us, and we act as if our achievements were the result of our own efforts, while our failures belong to someone else. We must remember that we are totally dependent on you. We must run to you for protection and safety. And there are times when we are overconfident in our own strength and ability. Father, forgive us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your humble obedience on our behalf. You worshipped your Father and glorified his name daily with unwavering faith and unshakable faith in his goodness, fully embracing the Father's unchangeable character. You submitted to his perfect wisdom, and you trusted him in every circumstance, even when it was most painful. You took refuge in him in times of need, never seeking your own comfort or glory. Now you are our advocate, you are our hope in continuing weakness as our heavenly high priest. Lord Jesus, there is no other. Holy Spirit, we need your power. Stir up our faith, help us to know and worship our God as he truly is. Unchangeable, sovereign, wise. Who has sworn by himself to save his people despite our foolishness. Cause us to know the certainty of God's love for us. Make us humble. Make us confident and joyful in the hope of Jesus Christ as we watch and wait for his return. Bless your people. Build them up, we pray. For we ask this for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again now. Number 82. Number 82. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah. 3 in 1.
Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, 3 in 1. Glory, 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 all eternal ages.
washed us from each spot and stain. Glory be to Him who bought us, made us kings with Him to reign. Glory, 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 glory to the Lamb that once was slain. Glory be the King of angels, glory to the church's King. Glory to the King of nations, heaven and earth your praises bring. Glory, 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 glory to the King of glory bring. Glory, blessing, praise eternal, us the choir of angels sings. Honor, riches, power, dominion, thus its praise creation brings. Glory, 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 glory to the King of Kings.
The second scripture reading is from the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. And that's on page 1225 in the Church Bible. So 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, excuse me, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what his command is, who does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if a person obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you heard. But I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother and sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister and lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. May God add his blessing to that further reading of his word and grant us all understanding. Let's come to the Lord in prayer again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are holy and high above us, and you inhabit the praise of your people. Your name is holy and revered, and we give thanks when we remember your holiness. Your eyes will not behold sin, and evil will not dwell with you. You are the rock, your work is perfect, and all your ways are truth and judgment. You are a God of truth in whom there is no iniquity. You are our rock, and there is no righteousness. There is no unrighteousness in you. You are holy in all your works, and holiness becomes your house. You are a righteous God, and when we plead with you, you will be justified when we speak, or you speak, and clear when you judge. Your righteousness is like the great mountains, and your judgments are great deeps. Though clouds and darkness are around you, yet judgments and justice are the habitation of your throne. You have proclaimed your name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in goodness and truth. You show mercy for thousands. You forgive iniquity, transgression and sin. Your name is a strong tower. You are good and do good to all. And your tender mercy is over all your works. You are good to your people, to your children, in a special way, to those with clean hearts. You cause your goodness to pass before us, that we may taste and see that you are good, and always see your loving kindness. And Father, because of these truths, we can come to you in prayer. And we think of those, particularly at this time, who are bereaved. We pray that you would comfort them, that your presence would be around them, that they would know the warmth of your love and the truth of the gospel, and that they would have the hope that the gospel brings. We pray for those who are ill or suffering, and we pray that you would hold them fast, bring recovery to those who need it. Be close to them, Lord. Encourage them. We thank you for the fellowship here, and we do thank you for the bonds of love that are amongst us. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. As we watch and read your word, we pray that you would make us doers and not just hearers. We pray that you would make us bold as we go about our daily lives, and that you would use us to spread the word of the gospel. And we thank you that you've put us in a group of churches locally. We ask that you would bless each and every one where the gospel is being preached this morning. We pray for those people who are standing in the pulpit, the men that bring the word, and ask that your blessing would be their Holy Spirit, we pray, move through them, that you would bring unity and growth to those fellowships, and that you would bring people to salvation. And we do bring once more the need here for an under-shepherd. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to encourage the people here, but we would ask that you would bring a man to lead. It's been a prayer for a long time, but we must be resilient in that. We must bring this need to you constantly. Hear our cry, we pray. And we come and we also bring those places overseas where we know that the church is under threat, that meet under persecuted circumstances, meet under intimidation. But we pray, Father, that you would give those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ there the boldness and the courage to stand on the gospel truth. And in our own lands, we have a government, Lord, that we pray that for them. We pray for the Prime Minister and his cabinet. We pray for the opposition and the shadow cabinet and all of those in government that have the power to make decisions concerning the nation. Bring wisdom and equity into those things, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement we've had recently that it seems that this evil law of assisted suicide may be struck down due to running out of time. We thank you if that is the case. We pray, Father, that you would bring an end to this evil bill. And we thank you for the victories that the Christian Institute have had just recently concerning freedom to preach, freedom of speech for gospel work. We pray, Father, that we would continue to pray for the protection of the unborn and for the vulnerable. And Lord, we give thanks to you that we can come to your word and find encouragement there, that we can find direction and we can find solace in times of need. And Father, we pray now that you would open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts to be receptive to the words and to the movement of your Spirit as we come to this passage of Scripture. That it may be a time of building up for the people and a time of glorifying our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in our lives. And we pray these things for your glory and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Before we come to the word, we will sing once more 414, hymn number 414. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roar, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. My trust on thee is stayed, oh, my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. Just
life the fountain art. Freely let me take of thee, spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
I think it's been about 3 months since we was in 1 John, but we jumped back there this morning. And the next part is 1 John 2, verse 7 through 11. And so I will just read that once more time, and then we will begin. John writes, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them." Love. Love is the subject of today's text. This is all about love. This is the love test, or it's sometimes called the social test. It's the test that John tells believers to use to help them realize that they are truly saved, and how to identify those within the church that are not. He lays out this truth in love for them, out of his concern for the ones who continue to live in darkness. He takes no pleasure in people who are lost, as he is fully aware of their destiny for those that are outside of Christ. And it's with this frame of mind that he writes to his beloved dear friends. Now, the word love is made up of 4 letters. It's a short word, but it's multi-layered and complex. It can mean many, many, many different things to different people in different circumstances. And it's because of this, it's essential that we understand what the Bible means when it says that we should love the brethren. In the English language, love is written about and songs are sung about love constantly. I don't know if you know, but there's over 1 million love songs that have been recorded. Google tells me, and there are other search engines, of course, that a Mesopotamian love song called Shusin was written around 2000 BC, and it's the earliest expression of love recorded. I disagree with that. The earliest expression of love recorded was way before that, when Adam, before the fall, looked on God's gift of his wife and said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Or paraphrasing Adam, "Oh my word." Now, when it comes to love in song, it gets even more confusing. And I do apologise for these cultural references, but Foreigner, the group, said, "I want to know what love is." Huey Lewis and the News were addicted to love. Matt Monroe said, "Love is a many splendid thing." Air Supply were all out of love. The Supreme cried, "Stop in the name of love." For Soft Cell, love was tainted. For Queen, it was a crazy little thing. Whitney Houston was saving all her love for you. And Dolly Parton said that she would always love you. And it comes to songs, the Beatles came closest to the truth when they said, "All you need is love." But that four-letter word love can mean so many different things. And people say things like, well, I love my wife, I love my dog, I love a hot shower, I love pizza, I love Jesus, I love sport, I love church, I love travel, I love board games, I love being with friends. The same verb used to express relationships to humans, dogs, food, and hobbies. The New Testament, though, was written in Greek, and the Greek language distinguishes between these feelings in a way that the English language does not. In fact, some of those things I've listed wouldn't even qualify for love. They would say, as for pizza, for example, they would say, pizza is pleasing. Now, we use the word love far too much. Its meaning, in many cases, has been lost and blurred, well beyond recognition. But in Greek, there are three words, and you're probably fully aware of these three words. They are eros, philia, and agape. Eros, which is that romantic, passionate love involving desire and intimacy. Philia, which is a deep friendship, brotherly affection. And then there's agape. Agape is different to eros and philia, in that eros and philia, there is a sense of a need of one another, a fervent desire for the company or companionship of a handful of friends, maybe. But with agape, the desire or the need is in the one loved. Agape is the response to need, not to fulfill your own need. Now, of course, there's overlap. And the distinction comes when God commands us to love others in Scripture. It's the agape word that is used more often than not. So with that as a background, John develops the next test to reassure the true believers and expose those making false confessions of Christ, the test of love. It's 4 points this morning and then some application. So we're going to look at the command, the counterfeit Christian, the truly converted, and then the contrast. So John gives us this test by which we may know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. Now throughout history, whenever the people of God have gathered, there have always been what is called the visible church and the invisible church. Those who truly live by faith and those who do not. Even when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, not all the people there were living by faith. Now we remember that they were led around the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. And in the New Testament, Jesus taught that there would always be tares among the wheat. And this test of love is what is needed to identify the wheat from the tares. John writes, "Beloved, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command, that its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." The command to love each other is not a new command. It was given way back in the Old Testament. All Jewish people, even today, know the Shema. I have a lady at work who's just been inducted into the Jewish faith. And she had to learn the Shema in Hebrew. And you find it in Deuteronomy 6, 4-5. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then in Leviticus 19:18, the passage of Scripture, there's another command given that says, "Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So these commands were ancient and well known by the Jewish people. And so to love your neighbour was born out of your love for God. And this is basic entry-level Christianity. It's also confirmed as the greatest command by our Saviour himself. When he was asked, what is the greatest command, or what is the best command? It was these scriptures that he quoted. Now, another reason that it's a new command is that John is also affirming what these Christians were taught when they first heard the gospel. When they responded to the gospel, they already knew that they must love their brothers and sisters in the Lord, because that was what Jesus had taught the disciples, and that was what the disciples and the apostles had taught those that they were preaching to. Love one another, loving one another would identify them as disciples of Christ. These were the elementary things that the apostles taught. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But then in verse 8, John says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. That could be a bit confusing. The ESV is very helpful, where it says, at the same time. So what John's saying is that it's an old command, but at the same time, it's a new command. So how was it new? Well, whilst the old command, it was new in its depth and its quality. Jesus had upped the ante, as it were. Jesus says in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And how did Jesus love us? He gave his life for us. He gave without end, unsparingly. His love was endless forgiveness. His love went the extra mile. His love served those who did not deserve it. His was love that considered our interests before his own. Jesus' love meant sacrifice and death. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:25, the great husband gave himself up for his bride. So the love that Jesus is calling for has this new, deeper depth than what had been taught before beyond the old commandment. And this was also new by example. The Lord Jesus had fleshed it out as a perfect example. And that was what was true in him was now true in these believers, if they were in him. Jesus walked with humility, self-denial, self-sacrifice. And as Christians, we grow as we walk with the Lord. And this is not a peripheral thing. This is a central, a core issue for the Christian. Well, why is it a core issue? Because sin in this evil age is passing away as the light shines. It's the light that overcomes the darkness. And the light will overpower it. And this light is Jesus Christ himself. And the true light is already shining in and through the lives of the believers. Where Christians shine, there is always an effect. However small you feel that your light is, if it's the true light of Christ, it will overcome darkness. It's true that we are never fully aware of the impact that our Christian walk has on those that we live with and come into contact with. Excuse me. Now, this love is not a feeling to be followed. It's volitional. It's a choice of will to love those who are unlovable, to love those who are a challenge, to love those maybe who are sitting in the pew next to you. There's an old saying, which I'm sure you've heard, that says, to live up above with those you love will be glory, but to live down below with those that you know, well, that's another story. It's the mark of the true Christian that we choose to step up and step out in love, to choose to love even when feelings aren't there. True love is a choice of the will to make a sacrifice for those who are in need. A strong commitment to come alongside your brothers and sisters. And of course we love the unbelievers as well. But as we love one another, it gives us authenticity to what we say and to what we believe to all who are around us. It has the power to impact unbelievers. In verse 9, John deals with the counterfeit Christian. He writes, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." John's verdict on the counterfeit Christian is that the love of God is just not in them. He introduced these characters in chapter 1. He used the phrase, "if we say," or "whoever says," indicating that these were the ones who are in the church, but not of the church. These are the false professors, and that is the real problem. They all talk, they are all talk, but no reality. There's no evidence in their lives of conversion. There's no spiritual formation. Their claims to be in the kingdom are spurious. Now, they all knew John's gospel. They had all read that it had been read to the churches when they had gathered, and they knew all the metaphors about darkness and light that John had taught. So if you abide in Jesus, you're in the light. And unfortunately, these people were still in darkness. They were outside of Christ. There was no light within. And in that condition, you cannot muster up love and maintain that love by strength of will. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is received by faith through the power of the Spirit. So to say that you're in the light when you're in darkness is meaningless. There's a lot of teaching on this throughout the New Testament. Matthew wrote about Jesus' teaching, and in his analogy, there were good trees and bad trees, and you recognize them by their fruit. An indication that being part of a good root brings good fruit, and the bad ones are cut down and thrown in the fire. There's no grey area on that. It's black and white. And the writer to the Hebrews said that they do not neglect the meeting together as a habit of some have, but encourage one another. So if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to want to be with them, to be where they gather, unless, of course, providence doesn't allow. This is basic Christianity. It's very hard to make the argument that you love the believers and then not show up at church regularly. John is intentionally being provocative here. He's stirring them up to ask the question, "Do I truly know the Lord? Do I truly love my brothers and sisters in Christ?" Now, those who are truly converted, they're the opposite. He says, anyone who loves their brothers and sisters lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Now, this phrase is written in the present tense. It means that it's an ongoing action. It's a state of their lifestyle. Their truly converted person has an ongoing practice of showing love. It's not perfect, and we all struggle at times, but the Christian abides in Christ, in union with Christ. The cause and effect of being in union with Christ is to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. For the Christian, there can be no hypocrisy, for how we live affects everyone around us. In the converted person, there is nothing to make others stumble. And there is nothing in their lives to make them stumble either. Love will be the badge of your discipleship. We shall see as we go further into this epistle in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 that love is so important to John. He is the apostle of love. But what great love has been lavished on us, he says, that we should be called children of God. Verse 11 of chapter 3, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. The reason that we can love others is because God loves us. In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's pretty clear. Now, some of us will love more than others. Some of us will have more humility than others. Some will give be more sacrificial in our giving than others. Nevertheless, in every true Christian, there will be love. The love of God that is active and dynamic, that moves us to reach out in care and concern for others. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love his brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. If you don't love the ones you can see, how can you claim to love the one you can't see? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. And then in verse 11, John brings the contrast. But anyone who hates his brother or sister is in darkness, walks around in darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. The one who hates is in darkness. They are without the light of salvation. They are in darkness and cannot see the path they are walking. He doesn't know where they are going. Their darkness has blinded their eyes. This is frightening and chilling. The person in darkness cannot see who God is, cannot see the love of God demonstrated in Christ. A person in darkness cannot see their sin, cannot see the cross, cannot see that their conversion or their profession is false. They cannot see the last day when they will stand before a holy God and give an account. They cannot see their eternal destiny. It's true that these verses are not hard to understand, but the hard part is living them out as our Saviour would want us to. So how do we live these out? How do we live these verses out? Friends, as Christians, firstly we must open our eyes. We must take our eyes off of ourselves and look outward and encourage others and meet their needs. We must open our ears. We must listen more and talk less. Listen to what others are saying. It's a skill to develop. Also, to ask open questions, to get others talking so that you find out what's going on in their lives. Keep your story short and get them to talk. We learn far much more that way. We must open our hearts. We must engage with people. Empathize with them. Sympathize with them. Feel compassion for them where you can. Be sensitive. The world is a hard and callous place, but that is not the way of the Christian. We are called to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice and share their burdens. We must open our mouths. A word of encouragement builds up. Affirm others where you can and confess loving concern for those that we fellowship with. It's really not about us. It's really not about you. It's really about them. And we must open our hands, determined to give your time, give your resources, be part of the solution to meet their needs. Extend the hand of fellowship. Be actively engaged in your love for them in a tangible way. Friends, as Christians, we need to initiate this love. we have to function as a committee of one and activate action ourselves, reaching out to others in love. Now, it may be that there is someone here this morning or is listening later online that have gone through circumstances that have soured relationships. It may be something that was said that has caused offence or an action that has shattered a relationship. The result is that you've become estranged from one another, even though that you may be both attending the same church. Who knows? Maybe you have hostile thoughts or even an inward pleasure at another's misfortune. Friends, we must combat this sort of thing. Its root is darkness. If this is you, friend, we need to come to the Saviour in repentance. Confess your lack of love. Pray that the Lord will give you compassion. John's message for us is to reflect the light of Christ. And we can only do that by the power of his indwelling spirit. He is a spirit of reconciliation. Let us be sure that we reflect our Saviour in all these things as we live our daily lives for him and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we acknowledge that you are a God of love. You are gracious and merciful, that you came in the Lord Jesus Christ, came and died for us, that we might be reconciled to you. And Father, that great love that was poured out on Calvary's cross for us, may we become the embodiment of that as we go about our daily lives. May Christ's love be reflected in our lives, that we get the opportunity to explain why we love those who are unlovable and why we preach the gospel of saving grace. May this be true of each and every one of us here, for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We close this morning by singing hymn number 705. 705. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone.
Thank you.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.